We're going to look at Psalm 78 together. There's 72 verses in it, so forgive me if I don't do what I normally do and read the entirety of the chapter, then as I'm going through, go back over it. What I'm going to do is, as we move along, I'm going to point out portions of the scripture and leave that entire area of scripture for you to read when you have a little bit of free time to do so. Sermon title is Pass It On. Pass It On. How funny is it, right? I don't mean ha-ha funny, but isn't it kind of funny that we give things to our kids and we pass it on? Some of you give your attributes in life. You look at some people's kid and you know, that's their kid, no doubt about it. And then you look at the way they act and we say, yeah. She's her mama's daughter. Yes, sirree. They act just the same. And we give them some physical things as well. You pass on, family history, maybe. You tell your kids about great grandpa that your grandma told you about and so forth and so on. You pass that family history on. And then, you may pass on a property, or you may pass on some unique things that have been yours and that were given to you by your father or your mother or your grandpa or whatever, and you pass it on. I'll never forget, my mother had a old trunk. It was old metal trunk. I don't know if you remember them. You know, it was only about, 30 inches long, but it seemed like it was 14 feet deep, you know. And I'll never forget when she opened it up and she took out a knife that had belonged to my father. She said, "Now, Gerald, this is your knife when you get old enough not to lose it." And I remember opening it up and the first thing I did was cut myself with it. Some of you have done similar things as that. And I passed that knife on to my son. I have no clue how old the knife is. My father, I'm 62 and I know that my father had it before I was born, and my understanding is my uncle sold it to him. You know, back in those days, they didn't give you a knife. There was a sense of, it would be unlucky or something. So they sold it to you for a penny. And, so my uncle had sold it to my dad for a penny, and he passed, that was been passed on now for three generations. I'll never forget taking my kids to my uncle, the uncle that gave my father the knife. I'll never forget taking them to their house. They lived right beside a gravel road. And if you know eastern Kentucky, across the road, the hill went up like that. And his name was Early Holbrook. And Uncle Early was sitting out on the porch, and James came out and had a BB gun. And he had his BB gun out and he was shooting at things across the road. And Uncle Early went in the house and he came back out and he said, son, "That's nothing to shoot with." And he handed him a .357 Magnum. He said, "Shoot this." And by the way, we never thought a thing about it then. And all of you that really get shook up with that stuff, in my family, that was norm. That was the norm, you know, sit on the front porch, shoot across the road at something with whatever you had. So we pass these things on to our family and sometimes to other people as well. But it seems to me that one of the difficult things we have in our age, and maybe in any age, it may not be unique to us. Sometimes we think things are unique to us when really they're not, but it seems like we have a difficult time passing our faith on to our kids. The message of Christ, the wonders of what it is. See, maybe it's simply because, as someone said in the past, there's no second generation Christians. See, this is not something you get from physical birth. I can't give my kids the uniqueness of what happened inside of my heart when Christ forgave me. I can't give that to them. I can tell them about it now. And I can pray that they have a unique moment in their life where they get the under, they have the understanding of the wonders of the salvation that Christ gives. My daughter had never told us the complete story, and I think it was when we were with Raymond and Drita down in Ecuador that she told the story. Maybe, I don't know, I might have it wrong. You guys may be able to correct me, but it seems like to me that she told us how she was in her house and heard, and I'd heard about the song she remembered her mother sang, and she said she couldn't get that song of "One Drop He Shed for Me" off her mind and off her mind. And she said it was like God spoke to her. And she knelt by her bed. She said she'll never forget kneeling by her bed and asking Jesus Christ to forgive her. That's the uniqueness of the salvation experience. You don't pass that on. All you can do is pass on the account of it. You see, you want your kids to, every parent here wants your child, at least I would think, wants your child to be a servant of the Almighty God so that they can live a life that's filled with the wonders of Christ rather than the wounds of the world. And so we try to give them that. And maybe that's why it's so hard to pass it on, simply because you can't pour into them the uniqueness of what happened to you, especially when they didn't see it and they didn't know about it. And then on top of that, we live in a society that opposes the message of Christ. And I know that we really don't want to think that it does, but if you look across our nation today, you'll find a great opposition to the message of Jesus being presented in the public forum. Here on May 23rd, listen to this. I ran across this on the news, and on May 23rd of 2014, so what, less than a month ago, in Missouri, a principal gave a speech at a high school graduation, and it went like this. Well, I've got other stuff in here. He's 11 in high school. The principal was Kevin Lowry. And you can see it on a 3-minute YouTube clip if you want to. And he was reminding the graduates that the nation's motto of "In God We Trust" can be found on U.S. currency and also in Francis Scott Key's original version of the Star Spangled Banner. Lowry also wryly noted during the May 23rd commencement that even though God is reflected in the very fabric of the nation, it would be inappropriate to mention the Almighty at a secular ceremony. I really love this guy was, he was really unique in this presentation. He said, "So while it would not be politically correct for us to have an official prayer for this evening, I'd like for us to have a moment of silence in honor of tonight's graduates," Lowry told his students. And then he said to them, "Thank you. And just in case you're interested, during my moment of silence, I gave thanks to God for these great students, their parents, their teachers, and for this community. So while it would not be politically correct for us to have an official prayer this evening, I would like for us to have a moment of silence in honor of tonight's graduates." And then they said there was thunderous applause that followed his statement. And the video is closing in on 100,000 views. Now that was this past week. And it goes on and says, "If you were offended by this, I'd have to ask you how you could be offended by someone praying for," and this is what the principal said, "If you were offended by this, I'd have to ask you how you could be offended by someone praying for nothing but wonderful things for this student." And they go on and say that the principal wasn't asking anyone to join a church, a religion, or to leave one. He simply asked that they would be protected and blessed. Now, of course, now you know that that was not left alone. Dave Moscato, spokesman for American Atheist, he said, "I find this extremely objectionable. I think it's clear that Kevin Lowry violated the spirit of the First Amendment, separation of religion and government. This was an underhanded and dishonorable way for him to forcibly inject his personal religious views onto his students and the others present and his role as a government official. Now, the Freedom From Religion Foundation said it's a serious constitutional violation. The district officials of that particular district said they had no comment on Lowry's speech. Isn't it funny that in our society today, we would tell our children and the students in our schools that a person ought not to pray for the kids that are there. Just to simply say, I pray for you. I think that's speaks about some of the things that are happening in society today and the resistance there is to the message of Christ. And so that kind of climate makes it difficult to pass on this message sometimes, even to your children. See, your children are being affected by that in their everyday life, and they're hearing those kind of messages. And again, I know I've said things like this before, and maybe you feel like I might say it too much, but our young people are being taught in school that that it's okay, that homosexual lifestyle is acceptable in society, and for two fathers or two mothers to raise a child, that's normal. That fits in. Now, I understand that homosexuals can love children. I have no doubt about that. And I don't mean that in a snide way or anything else. But still yet, that's not a biblical picture of what God intended for kids and the lifestyles that they're to be presented in their lives. Did you realize that some of the school material that is being attempted to be presented in our society places the 911 terrorists as it refers to them as freedom fighters? They may be freedom fighters as far as the Muslim world is concerned, but as far as the United States is concerned, they murdered over 2,000 people on 9/11. How could we teach our children that that's acceptable and to understand about people like that as being freedom fighters? All of that wraps together with what takes place in our world. But I want to give you another viewpoint of that, okay? I give you the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the darkness of the world that we live in, could not the grace that God has given us abound even more? Could not the grace of Christ overwhelm the darkness of the world around us? And so, in our lives, in the lives of those who sit in this room, could we not be people who pass the wonders of the grace of Christ on to the other people that are around us, whether it be our children, our parents, our friends, our neighbors, our people that we bump into in this world that we live in? Because the grace of Christ is greater than the sin of Satan. Seems to me that the psalmist in this particular psalm is telling his audience, which I think includes us, that we have to pass the truth of God on to those who follow us. We're given what I would call a divine mandate to show those who are around us the wonders of God, of who He is and what He has done and what He will do. And I'd like to just spend some time in this particular psalm looking at that with you tonight. In verse 1 through 7, and I like to read that, it said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I pray that the world would hear the testimony of God as you and I share it with them. As we go through this world and as we face the things that come to us, as we have sickness and as we have health, as we have wealth and as we have no wealth, as things go well and as things go poor, you and I are the people that are to proclaim the wonders of who God is and what he is, what he has done and what he will do. And we have that opportunity to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. Some of you that have grandchildren as you sit here today, I pray that you'll sit them on your knee and you'll sing the little gospel songs. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I pray that it's more than hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock. I pray that you give them the wonders of Christ as you sing it to them and implant it in their heart so that when they're 10 and 12 and maybe 30 and 50, they'll be walking along the road and that song will come to them, that the Lord loves them because the Bible tells them so, and they'll think about how grandma set them on her knee and sang those songs to them. And some of you, as you have your teenagers, as they walk through life, and many of them that know so much more than you do, you know, they are so much wiser and so much more experienced, and they face so many more things than you've ever thought about in life. I pray that you caught the sarcasm in that. But friend, as they are like that and as they're going through life, may they hear from the wonders of the person that loves them about how Christ loves them too. May you share the testimony of your life, of how you came to the Savior and how God himself died so that you and they could be forgiven. How every man and every woman in our world, how every young person could come to this Jesus and be forgiven of their sins and made part of the family of God. I pray that we give that to our children and to our grandchildren and maybe even to others that we bump in into life. Would it not be nice to have the guy that you work with one day because he's heard you talk about Christ and saw you live as a Christian, would it not be wonderful to have him come to you and say, look, I'm having problems in my life and I need something. And you could pass on the wonderful message about the Savior. I thought about Arthur Ricker this week. Tried to call you up on Friday, Arthur. You guys must have been running around all over town. I knew where Arthur was 70 years ago on Friday. Those of you that know anything about history, and maybe you saw the paper and the newspaper article where Arthur was in it, and he talked about D-Day and how he had been there at Utah Beach and how all the things that had happened, and folks, he's passed that on. He's passed that story on. And I believe, if I remember right, the newspaper said 555 World War II veterans are dying every day now. Every day. There's slightly more than 1 million of them left alive. There were 16 million that were involved in World War II from the United States alone. And only slightly more than 1 million left today. And who will tell Arthur's story in 15 or 20 years? Who will tell it to the world so that they could know the price that was paid for the freedom of the world, so that the world around us would not be dominated by some kind of tyrant. Well, Arthur, I'd submit to you that your kids know about that. I've watched your kids. They're proud of their father and of their mother, by the way. And they're proud of what they've accomplished and what they've done. And I've heard them talk about it. And I think that they've been telling their kids, and maybe their great, maybe their grandkids, and maybe they'll tell their grandkids. And maybe when Trey and Jessica have about six kids running around the church here, and maybe Arthur and Edith may not even be here, who knows? Maybe one day Trey will sit down and pull his son and daughter next to him and say, "Let me tell you about your great grandpa Ricker, how he fought for this nation, and he was at one of the greatest battles that had ever been fought in all of history." And they'll pass that on. But wouldn't it be even better? Wouldn't it be even better if Trey would pull them around and say, "Let me tell you about my grandpa Ricker, who loved Jesus and passed it on to my daddy, who passed it on to me, and I'm passing on this truth to you." My brothers and my sisters, we have this to give to other people. We have the wonders of these truths to pour out into the lives of our friends and our children and our grandchildren. You sit in this room today, and some of you may think, "I don't have kids. I don't have grandkids." And no, but you have friends. You have neighbors, and you have brothers, and you have sisters. And to be able to pass on the wonders of the message of Christ, what God did. The psalmist talks about this. He says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children." You see that message of pass it on. Give God's truth. Give God's truth to people. Let them hear it. Let them see it. May it impact their lives, because it has impacted our lives. Well, he continues on here, and I think that you can see some issues about a failure to believe God in verses 8 through 32. I'm going to read a couple pieces of it as we move along. See, we're given this testimony of God, and we're to give it to others so that others might believe God. The psalmist begins to go through the list of their failures of the people of Israel while they were going through the wilderness. He's reciting the actions of a people who brought the wrath of God upon themselves. Look at verses 21 and 22. "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation." Friends, do you want to know why some people in our society have so much wrong? You want to know why some people have so many things that damage their lives and so many problems in their lives? Because they have not believed in the wonders of God's salvation. It's as if they're sitting there and saying, "We know we've heard the stories about God. Our fathers, our mothers told us about God, but we don't think it matters that much." And suddenly the wrath of God comes upon them. Oh, we don't like to talk about that today. We don't want to say that God brought destruction upon a people or upon an individual. Because, you know, we look at the love of God, but folks, do not allow the idea of the love of God to overweigh the idea of the wrath of God. Both of those pieces are part of who He is. And when men and women hear the message of Christ and they have it poured into their lives, and they see what God has done. They watch men and women who come to Christ and have their lives changed, but then suddenly the people that see that refuse to believe it. And they walk away and turn, shake their head and turn away, and suddenly God is of no importance to them, and nothing about God seems to matter, and they close their eyes and their ears to everything about Him. And verse 32 said, for all this they sin still and believe not for His wondrous works. And we have a society and a world and individuals who seem to close their eyes to what God does. And they see something happen and they hear the message of Christ again, and they still close their thoughts to it and their ideas to it and their mind. And the wrath of God comes. When you read this psalm, you'll see that He runs through the list of all the good things God did for them. If you would read it, He states that God took care of them and helped them and so forth. And in spite of those good things, they refuse to believe. From that point, God's wrath is applied to them, and yet they still refuse to believe. That's the picture of many people in our society today. Maybe it's something like what Jesus said. Luke 7, verses 31 through 35 said, the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. See, they could not be satisfied with anything. If one extreme to the other, it didn't matter. They accused Jesus of being what He was not because they didn't want to admit what He was. And because of that failure to believe God, they faced all of those issues. There's also failure to remember God in verses 33 through 64. Listen to verses 35 and 37 in this area, in this chapter. And he says, and they remember that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Friend, they tried to flatter God. Oh God, you're so wonderful. Oh God, you're so almighty. Oh God, we think you're the best there is. When in reality they did not. And they thought if they could just say the right words, that God would be pleased with them. And he says their heart was not right with him. And I fear that oftentimes in the world that we live in, and possibly in the life of the church at large, and maybe even within our own congregation, people forget that God was real and that He understands everything about us and that we cannot fool Him with our words. But rather, He sees our hearts. He understands when we're saying things in hopes that we can fool Him to do something good for us. Oh God, help me. I know you're wonderful, God. I know you're capable. I know you're amazing. Would you just fix this problem for me? And the reality is you just want a problem fixed and you really don't believe that God is who you've said He is. And we see that God understands that the heart is not right. They remembered what He had been, but it appears like they refused to declare it. Verse 56, it says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. It's as if they failed to remember that God had been there for them all along. They did not want to keep the testimonies of God, and they tempted God and provoked him. They knew who he was. They knew what he had done. And yet, they just didn't want God around. They failed to remember that their ancestors had faced God's wrath due to their sin. And due to their refusal to remember God, they lived as if they could live sinfully and have God's approval on their life. They'd forgotten who God really is. And we may have that very issue today. Obviously, we live in a very politically correct society, and the church world appears to have accepted that mindset. We have people who want to reject God's testimony about his holiness and say that God approves their behavior. We have people that want to say that that something is true when it is not, whether it be adultery, gossiping, or any other behavior that God has declared to be sin. Some people seem to want to make it not sinful. Do not forget to remember God for who he really is, and not for who you would prefer him to be. Then lastly, God's love is given in verses 65 through 72. Note what the psalmist points out in verse 68. He said, choose the tribe of Israel, the Mount Zion, which he loved. He's talking about God doing that. God chose a certain people, a certain tribe, a certain man, and we read, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. From the depths of the heart of God, he had taken care of everyone who would be his followers. And he still does that today. Everyone who would follow him. Here's the wonders of this truth. God in his love has chosen a way to allow us to come to him. Now note, in verse 67, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. And folks, when he makes this statement, he's talking about the tribe of Ephraim, who was the main tribe over the northern set of tribes that had separated from Judah in the time frame of their rebellion against God and each other. And in the city called Samaria, they had built their own temples and their own tabernacle. And the Bible says God refused it. And that's because he only had one tabernacle, one temple. You see, it seems to me that flies in the face of modern day Christianity. We want everybody to be right, every group to be okay, everyone to be able to say, I'm this and I'm that and I'm going to heaven. And friend, there is only one church that God has, only one group of people. I'm not talking about Greenville First Church of God on West Main Street. I'm not talking about Anderson, Indiana, but I am talking about God's glorious church that he has established and that his people go into. And he loves his people. He loves them desperately and dearly. And he's rejected all of mankind's attempts to determine the best way there is to come to him. You see, he is the one who has determined the true way. And thus we never have to get off track. We never have to be swallowed up by the falsehoods of the world around us, because as Jesus declared it clearly, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No other possibility. And that's given to us because of the love of God. He reveals that to us through his love, because he could have let the world go and try to determine how best they could get to him. And we could have come up with all kinds of religions. And it seems to me like we have done that, haven't we? And yet in the midst of all of that, God throws the cross of Calvary up for all of eternity to look at, for every man and every woman in our world to see. You say, Brother Rudd, does everybody have the opportunity to see the cross of Christ? I don't know. I don't know everybody. But let me tell you what I do know. There has been something that's called a radio for some time. I think we in America claim that Marconi invented it, but I don't know if that's the case or not, but I think I got that right. But the radio, and you realize that people have been transmitting the gospel message over the radio for close to 100 years. You could go to Kenya, Africa, and somebody would have a radio. Nowadays, it's a little different. I went to Nicaragua and Haiti, two of the poorest nations in the world. And those people that are here that went there with me, they'll tell you that they saw people running around with cell phones. And every now and then on a street corner, they would have a internet, I don't know if they called it an internet cafe or what they called it, but you go and get on the internet there. And you could pull up anything you wanted to on that internet. And so today our world has at their fingertips the opportunity to hear the message of Christ. And of course, that's not even talking about the most published book in all of history, is it? The Bible that has been printed over and over and over again in over 100 languages and probably much more than that. And there are people that work diligently today to make sure that little pockets of people who have their own distinct dialects have the opportunity to read the Word of God. Some of you remember the account of Jim Elliot, who went to the Aqua Indians down in Ecuador and was killed. And you know the account. And that was in the 1950s. And you realize that his wife and the wife of Nate Saint went down there. And Nate Saint's wife stayed there. And they translated the Bible into the language of the Aqua people. I don't know if everybody has had the opportunity, but it seems to me that most everybody has, if not everybody. You say, well, Pastor Rudd, what if they haven't heard it? You mean to tell me? Television. You flip through the channels. How many channels do you have? 80? 100? 200? 300? How many preaching services can you go by while you're looking for the ball game? There's that preacher. Is there choice involved there? My friend, they had the opportunity. It's before them. Just like we have the opportunity. And in the love of God, He has shown us the message of Jesus for all to see. Well, we're back to the beginning. He's given us history. Or as some people have said, that history is His story. He recites His wonderful works. And He reveals that we are to pass it on to those who come. I pray that's true for you and me. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every person here tonight. You have no question about what our hearts are like. I pray, Father, that we be people that would remember you and remember your love. That would see the message that you... I pray that we would never try to fool you into thinking that that we're something that we're not. When you see deep within our hearts and you are not fooled by anything. Oh God, may we be yours tonight. And may we pass this wonderful message of Christ on to our neighbors, our friends, our children, our grandchildren, to the people that live down the street, to the people in the next county, the people in the next state, to the people in the other country, to the people on another continent. May we pass it on. There's nothing greater than your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?